Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 15. This is God's holy, perfect word. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength, and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. And then going on to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 7. This too is God's holy word. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as we've been studying through and hearing, preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, and in particular recently in chapter 10, we've seen that what Solomon has been presenting, what the Spirit of God has been revealing to us, is wisdom and foolishness in different areas of life. And much of the theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 has been the theme of wisdom in our work. The work that God has given us to do, from the common work of everyday people to the leaders of state, wisdom and foolishness in work. Last time we considered from verses 16 and 17, the wisdom of temperance versus the woe of kings who indulge themselves. And we've seen that this just isn't a sin for them. We commoners can indulge ourselves too, and it will be a woe to us, though perhaps our indulgences are less grandiose. But now in verse 18, Solomon goes on to speak about a lazy man. A lazy man. And it's highly likely that the transition from verses 16 to 17 to verse 18 is not random or arbitrary. Certainly we wouldn't expect it to be in God's word. Temperance, intemperance, and then the topic of a lazy man are not completely unrelated. You know, when you catch a mouse in your house, you can almost be sure he wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. So too, sadly, with sins. Rarely do particular sins exist in isolation. Listen to what we read in Proverbs 23:21. For drunkards and gluttons become poor. And there are the sins of intemperance, drunkenness, gluttony. But the proverb continues, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And that word drowsiness could be translated indolence or laziness. And so here we see explicitly in God's word a connection between living a life that is not characterized by sobriety but characterized by indulgence is connected directly with laziness and indolence. Some sins lead to laziness. And from laziness, many sins arise. Charles Spurgeon said, a sluggard is fine raw material for the devil. He can make anything he likes out of him, from a thief right up to a murderer. Now, as we come to verse 18, you'll notice that in this verse, no blessing or woe is mentioned. Those words, blessing or woe, are not explicitly mentioned. The words wisdom and folly are absent. Because the lesson is plain enough. Verse 18 contains parallel statements which make the same point. This is a very common feature of Hebrew poetry. And we see here a behavior and its result. We see a quality of character and its consequences. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. If a man is lazy or sluggish, the rafters in his house sag. They're not maintained. And so they aren't continuing to do the purpose that they were intended to do. The rafters literally hang low. And then Solomon speaks of idle hands, and the Hebrew there is hands that hang low. Doesn't use the same word, but it's the same thought that he carries through into the second half. If a man is lazy, the rafters hang low. If his hands hang low, there is a dripping in the house. The roof leaks. The wisdom and foolishness of what Solomon is teaching here is bound up in the inevitable result. Damage, destruction, and even potentially harm and danger. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. This is the subtlety, though, of this sin. As we think of this situation that's being described that we've probably seen around us if we haven't experienced it ourselves in our own homes, the houses in which we live. The effects that can arise, not immediately, but in time, after a while, delayed consequences are often ignored consequences. It wasn't the first day that this lazy man started to be lazy that his rafters sagged or his house leaked. These were delayed consequences, but they were inevitable consequences. And you see, the subtlety is often is in the delay. It doesn't happen right away. Small leaks left unattended can lead to bigger problems as well. In October 2014, the report on the mall that collapsed in Elliott Lake, may remember that story, was released October 2014. One of the reports of that report said it is now crystal clear for all that it was the long leaking patched up rooftop parking deck of the mall complex that was at fault. It was so leaky that the locals named it Algo Falls. It was called Algo Mall. They called it Algo Falls because there were so many leaks in the roof. That roof eventually fell. It just started leaking. But it wasn't properly taken care of. And on June 23rd, 2012, the roof fell, killed two women. And as the report says, the collapse was one of human failure. The mall, said Commissioner Paul Boulanger, had a 30-year history of leaks. It was a monumental failure, born of apathy, neglect, and indifference. And we see it in a mall. And we see it in houses, as Psalm is saying, but this is not simply talking about houses, is it? The issue of laziness. We may think, why deal with laziness? Aren't there much worse things to deal with? It's not as bad as murder or adultery. Well, how do we respond to that? If we think about work in general in Scripture, work is a blessing of God given in the garden, even before the fall. If we are stewards of all that God has given us, if God has given us work to do, then to be lazy is sin. It's not just a little thing. You just say, oh, well, some people are lazy, some people are hardworking. No, laziness is a sin. Laziness is a sin. Remember the parable in Matthew 25, the men that received the different talents, and some more, some less, but some two did something with those talents. But the third said, I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. See, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The wickedness of being a lazy servant. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Laziness is sin. That's why Solomon's addressing it here. We might ask, why are we lazy anyway? What is it about being lazy? The temptation to being lazy. Well, sin opposes all good. Sin opposes all good. And if work is good, sin will oppose that. And laziness is one way that work can be opposed. But perhaps there may be more to this. There may be even some kind of sinful thinking that leads people to be lazy. In the context of Ecclesiastes and the passages we've already considered, there may be some who look at life and conclude, well, it is meaningless. It is vanity. It is useless. So why bother? And you can see someone just being lazy as a result of that kind of thinking. But you know, it may not just be vanity that leads to laziness. There could be a wrong use of sovereignty, even God's sovereignty, that could lead people to laziness. A wrong understanding of sovereignty that may become very fatalistic. You're still acknowledging that God is sovereign, but you're saying, well, if he is sovereign, then why bother doing anything? And we may not engage in the work that God has called us to do in a wrong understanding of his sovereignty. Laziness can come for all sorts of reasons in someone's life. But there are serious consequences to laziness in this life and in the life to come. Laziness and the effects of laziness can apply to real rafters and real leaks in your house. That's the imagery that is used here in verse 18. But beloved, your life is a house. Your life is a house, and the scripture speaks that way. Put your house in order. The prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah to say, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order, put your life in order. Your life is your house. And so when we read here, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag, if his hands are idle, the house leaks. These are these perhaps delayed but inevitable, harmful, destructive consequences. It's not just things that happen to our physical dwellings, our possessions. This is what happens to a human life. This is what can happen to your life if laziness is part of it. And you know, laziness can be found in every area of life. We may have a very truncated kind of view of what laziness is. A certain picture may come into our mind of a lazy person, but laziness can be found in every area of life. Certainly, there can be physical laziness, and the book of Proverbs speaks of this repeatedly. Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep. The shiftless man goes hungry. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? As the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Physical laziness. But you know, you don't have to stay in bed to be a sluggard. You can show up for work every day and still do it in a sluggish, lazy way. There can be physical laziness. There also can be mental laziness, a laziness in thinking, a laziness in learning. Now, I was interested to read recently of a study that showed that here in this area of mental laziness, here is where technology may not be helping us. Three studies in the Department of Psychology at the University of Waterloo were recently published in the journal Computers and Human Behavior. 660 participants. The researchers examined various measures, including cognitive style plus verbal and numeracy skills. Then they also looked at the participants' smartphone habits. Here's what the researchers concluded. Frequent smartphone use has turned us into lazy thinkers. So smartphone is a bit of an irony. It turns us into lazy thinkers, researchers report, adding that the convenience at our fingertips is making it easy for us to avoid thinking for ourselves. Smartphone users frequently use their device's search engine rather than their own brain power, they added. They may look up information that they actually know or could easily learn, but are unwilling to make the effort to actually think about it, said one of the researchers, Gordon Pennycook. Humans, quote, humans are eager to avoid expending effort when problem solving, and it seems likely that people will increasingly use their smartphones as an extended mind, said Nathaniel Barr. Interesting. There's an area where mental laziness can creep in. Not engaging in the kind of thinking, learning, and study that we ought to be engaged in. But you know, with or without a smartphone, we're certainly not to be Luddites as Christians. We mentioned that before, just all technology, I'm against it. With or without a smartphone, mental laziness has existed from the fall, since the fall. I don't want to think about it. I don't really want to meditate on it. That's too much work. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's this kind of unthinking way of living, this mental laziness. You know, the word amusement. And we have amusements of all kinds. Literally means no thinking. No thinking. Physical laziness, mental laziness. I think there's such a thing as emotional laziness. Emotional laziness. You know, it takes energy and effort to engage with people emotionally. It does. It's a lot easier not to really talk to people and engage with them. The Bible calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And when we do that, it's easier to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we're called to mourn with those who mourn. Aren't you tempted sometimes just to say, I just can't do it. I just don't have it in me. God has called us to something. And is it too sharp a point to say that could be emotional laziness. That there is a work, and it's an emotional work, that we're called to do. We don't want to do it because it's too much effort. And of course, really these are all summed up and come to a focus, don't they, in spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness, even as believers. There are many things that we're called to in the Christian life. Most of those things, all of those things, take effort. It's the discipline of the Christian life. And we can be spiritually lazy. We have to be aware of this. Well, I'll pray later. I'll read my Bible later. You know, even though Sabbath is a rest, and you think that a lazy person would want rest wherever he or she could get it. But often with spiritual laziness, there is a neglect of the Sabbath. There's a neglect of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath isn't just not doing anything. That's not redeeming the Sabbath. That's not keeping the Lord's day holy. One older writer said, to rest and not to sanctify is to keep the Sabbath of an ox or a donkey. We come to worship. Now, there's physical rest on the Sabbath day, the rest from our other labors, but it is the labor of worship, the labor of fellowship, the labor of works of mercy. It's works of another kind. It's the market day of the soul. And it takes effort. If you don't want to expend spiritual effort, you'll find other ways to spend your Lord's day. Spiritual laziness. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. We get our word gym or gymnastics from that word. Train yourself. That's not a lazy, indolent pursuit. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Spiritual laziness. We need to be on guard for it in our lives. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book. It's a collection of essays on various topics, and it's called John Plowman's Talks. It's Spurgeon writing, but he calls himself John Plowman, and he writes in very pithy, like parables, saying common sayings, wise sayings that he collects together on different themes. It's very interesting and profitable reading, but the first chapter in that book is on idleness, on those who are idle or lazy. And he has a section on spiritual laziness. And he says, as to serving the Lord with cold hearts and drowsy souls, there has been too much of it, and it causes religion to wither. Men ride stags when they hunt for gain, and snails when they are on the road to heaven. We can be very energetic and diligent when in terms of earthly gains and material temporal gains. Preachers go on seesawing, droning, and prosing, and the people fall to yawning and folding their arms. So he doesn't spare anybody. It's in the preaching and in the hearing that there can be laziness. And then they say that God is withholding the blessing. Every sluggard, when he finds himself enlisted in the ragged regiment, blames his luck. And some churches have learned the same wicked trick. I believe that when Paul plants and Apollos waters, God gives the increase. And I have no patience with those who throw the blame on God when it belongs to themselves. Spiritual laziness. There are lots of areas and there are lots of ways to be lazy. And as our verse teaches us, there are lots of sad and harmful consequences, though again, many of them are not immediate. You don't pray for a day, you don't read your Bible for a day, and your life doesn't immediately collapse into ruin, does it? And that's the subtlety of it. Delayed consequences. But there are consequences, as this verse teaches, just on the level of material possessions. If we're lazy and don't do what we need to do to take care of the things that God has given us, because we are stewards of these things, our material possessions, our bodies, our minds, they will bear ill effects. But there are also spiritual consequences that come from laziness and spiritual laziness. And the consequences will come in our own lives, in our families. Men in the home, women, if you're the heads of your homes. I mean that, you understand how I do. If Lydia was the head of her home, it seems, but what if we're lazy in that? Well, then the house of our family is going to bear the effects, and there'll be sagging rafters and leaky roofs, and the spiritual condition of our families. Laziness will have its ill effects in the church, as Spurgeon reminds us, and it will have an effect on how the church lives and works and gives witness in the world. Laziness is a sin. And if there's conviction of sin tonight, well, you know what to do. Don't you? Confess it. Just confess it as what it is. Confess it. Pray. Ask for God for the grace of repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we have to understand that as much as laziness can affect things outside of us, the issue is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It is really a spiritual issue. We have to understand that if laziness is marking our lives, all the rationale in the world can't change a heart. You can present all the arguments and say, listen, this is the way that this ends up. This is where this road leads. You can present all the arguments, but unless the Holy Spirit takes that truth and takes and changes a heart so that the heart is receptive to the wisdom that's being revealed, nothing will change. If we see laziness in ourselves, if we see it in our children, the first remedy and the only remedy isn't just to do something externally. It's an issue of the heart. And the first thing we need to do is pray. Pray for grace in their hearts. Because short of that, nothing will really change. John Plowman again said, it is of no more use to give advice to the idle than to pour water into a sieve. And as to improving them, one might as well try to fatten a greyhound. You can't do it. It's a spiritual issue. But God can do it. And He's gracious. If we find ourselves convicted of laziness, we need to go to the Lord. But you know, what about people who we see around us who are not lazy at all? They may be very dedicated and diligent people. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone in the world that you work with. There's no way that you would call them lazy. They're industrious, perhaps. But what if that industry And that busyness, that dedication and diligence is only for this life and only for the things of this life and only for their own name and their own glory. Well, then what? Ultimately, it's the same thing. So it won't do if you don't have a new heart just to hear this proverb, this wisdom on laziness and say, well, I'm not lazy. I work every day so hard. Well, that's not really the issue, is it? It's still the issue of your heart before God. If you're doing it for His glory, in His strength, by His Spirit. The only real answer is in Christ. Looking away from our own sin, looking away from our own efforts, and looking to Christ, and looking to His life and His death in the place of His people, and trusting our lives to Him. Because that's what it really comes down to. You know, as we have this word before us, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag, if his hands are idle, the house leaks, and a house is my own life, and I'm thinking about what state of repair my life is in, and my house is in. Here's the question. Who is really building the house of your life? Who is building it? Are you trusting yourself, or are you trusting Christ? Trusting Christ for His forgiveness and for His strength and help to be able to build the house that is your life. We'll be singing Psalm 127 at the end of this service tonight. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. We need to take comfort. We can take comfort by God's grace in the work of Jesus Christ, His house building. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And Jesus has done everything necessary to be the foundation stone of that house. And He continues by His word and spirit to build that house. As you come to Him, 1 Peter 2, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We read from Matthew 7. I don't know if you put it together when you heard Ecclesiastes 10:18 and then Matthew 7, but now listen to it again. In light of this word of wisdom, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. Everyone, Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Only a house built by Christ and built on Christ, in the grace and spirit of Christ, can be built properly and stand eternally. What a blessing that Christ is diligent in His work. What a comfort it is to know that He never sits idly by to let His church deteriorate into ruin. He ever lives to make intercession that we would be saved to the uttermost. We are His house. And that should encourage us all the more in light of this passage to engage in the work that He's given us to do, and in every sphere of our lives, not with laziness, but with discipline and diligence. Being lazy is easy. Being lazy is easy. Work is not easy. That's why it's called work. Work is not easy. And work is harder in a fallen world, to be sure. But God gives strength to his people. The Apostle Paul in his work said, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me." May it be in Jesus' name.